13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, 1 Thessalonians 13, and we'll start reading at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now by the faith, O charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks unto God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, and we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right, this morning I want to go back. You know, the press secretary says circle back. I want to circle back. A few weeks ago, we did a series of studies. You know, it was not just 1 week. We did a series of studies on the principles of faith, hope, and charity. And we saw how important those principles are in how we function in our everyday lives as individual believers, how local assemblies are to function, how the church, the body of Christ, in general, is to function. And we use these two passages each week as our starting point because it illustrates the distinction between when you have that and when you don't have that. The church at Corinth, they're, of course, you know, fascinated by the gifts and focused on the gifts. And as Paul writes to them, that section of 1 Corinthians where he writes about the gifts, he says, beginning in verse 8, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is imperfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then he gives this illustration then of what it means to move from the things that are in part, the gifts, the tongues, the prophecies, the healings, to move those things in part to the things which are perfect. That is, to the completed word. We understand that that's God's completed revelation. That which is perfect is come. And we don't have part of the truth anymore. God's not dividing part of the truth. You know, Bruce gets a little piece of the truth, and Dwayne gets a little piece of the truth, and Berta gets a little piece of the truth, I get a little piece of the truth, and together that forms the truth. The truth is now in one place. Paul calls them in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the faith, so we all come in the unity of the faith. When the faith, the teaching, the doctrine is unified in one place, the word. And then the illustration he uses of that in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he says this transition from the things that are in part to the things that are whole is like a transition from childhood to manhood, from infancy to adulthood, from being immature to being mature. So it's a maturing process. In verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And that's, you know, that's misused sometimes as being, you know, when we see our Lord face to face. There's a song, Face to Face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? And with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. That's really a misapplication of that verse. If you look at the context, now we see through a glass darkly, that is, when things are in part, we see through glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect is come, face to face. So Paul's saying, now, with the things in part, with the gifts, we see through a glass darkly. That is, the truth is spread around to all of us. We see through a glass darkly. But then, once God's word is complete, once that which is perfect is come, we see face to face. We see the life of Christ in the pages of this book. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, when the gifts are operating, I it's perfect only in part, but then I shall know. I will know what the Lord has for me. Even as he knows me, I will know him through his word. Now, and then he gets to the things that are above. And now, abideth. When we look at this passage, so some of the things that are in part are passing away. Some things are abiding. Some things will stay. Even after that which is perfect has come, something is going to stay. Now, abideth, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And, of course, we talked about that in detail when we went through the study, that your charity is the greatest because one day faith will become sight, our hope will be realized, and then what will be left is charity. But for now, for faith, hope, and charity, now we're in part, and the in part things are passing away. Now there's faith, hope, and charity. They will abide, and then in the end, there'll be only charity. In the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, of course, he makes mention of them in his prayers, verse 2, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And, of course, in that case, he's not telling them, you need to move on to these things. He's telling them they already do these things. They already have the work of faith. They already have the labor of love, which is charity. They already have the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're already doing those things that faith, hope, and charity would demand. And that's the distinction between Corinth and Thessalonica. It's the and the road the church needs to take today, the professing church out there, is to move on from Corinth to Thessalonica. To move on from that which is in part to that which is perfect. To move on from infancy to maturity. And that's what we want to focus on a little bit this morning. That verse back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's saying that which is in part, the gifts in this case, are childish. And if you want to become a man that is mature in Christ, you need to put away those childish things and press on to faith, hope, and charity. Those are the things that are going to abide. And so, kind of thinking about that, we went through the series and I was thinking about it, and we have a child in the house now, a even younger child than the child that we did have. So we had Jared in the house, but he's getting older, so he's maturing pretty fast, actually. But now we have a baby. And so two of these issues that we're really going to focus on a lot today is hope and faith. Because we talk about faith and hope, and when we talked about those individually, we talked about how those two go together. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe something to be true, then can you have hope? You can't. If you don't believe in resurrection, then can you have hope of resurrection? Obviously not. So you have to have faith. If you don't believe that Christ was raised, can you have confidence that your sins are forgiven? Can you have hope of eternal life? The two have to go together. Faith and hope, because it's the faith, it's the belief and a positive response to God's word. Remember, we define faith that way. Faith is a positive response to God's word. So it's written, I believe it, but I also trust, I respond positively to it. And that's what gives me hope. And so, child has her times when she cries and, kind of uncontrollably. So that's the witching hour in the evening, but she was not happy. Or yesterday, coming home from Virginia, she wasn't happy. And you think about that, and you think, a lot of times you'll tell it, you think, you know what? I'm making the bottle. Can't you see that I'm making the bottle? I'm making the bottle. You're going to have it in like 30 seconds. Why don't you just wait? So why doesn't she just wait? Does she have hope? Can she have hope? The only thing Shiloh knows is what's happening right can't have faith because her mind is not developed at that point yet. So she can't. I have faith in mommy and daddy that they're going to bring me a bottle. Now, when she, so therefore she has no hope that she's ever going to get a bottle, right? She's just, whatever's happening to her, that's all she knows. And for all she knows, that's the way it's always going to be, even though she has no concept of what always is yet. All she knows is what she feels right now. She can't have faith. She has no experience yet that tells her. Now, as time goes on, she will learn, you know, if I do certain things, then mom and dad will do certain things and respond in certain ways. And when babies are small, are they ever wrong? When she wants that bottle, or if she, whatever it is she wants, do we ever say, well, now, you don't really need that bottle now. You just had one an hour ago. So why don't you just try to chill out and relax, and we'll get you one in an hour. Do we do that? Why? Because you can't see into crying, yeah, for one thing. But because she, there's no concept. What her need is all that matters. Her emotion or her feeling or her desire is all that matters. And everybody around her will yield to that need, to that desire. And when she's crying, you know, having her regular evening cry, and you know, mom takes you for a while, then dad takes you for a while, then you try a bottle for a while, then you try a pacifier for a while, then you walk her outside for a while, and pretty soon it's like, hey, I'm out of options. I have no idea what to do now. Because everything is focused on what's that need. But what does that tell us about Shiloh's maturity level? There is none. There is no maturity. It's all about what I feel right now. I feel hungry. I feel cold. I feel hot. I feel wet. I feel whatever I feel. That's all that matters. I have no faith. I have no hope. I have nothing. And everybody around me has to respond to me. I want you to think about our culture in general, but the church. Does that describe a lot of what we see in the culture and society and church today? I have no hope, I have no faith, I have nothing except what's going to make me happy. What do I need right now in the moment? And I expect everybody around me, and in a church setting, even God, to yield to what I need right now. I hurt right now. I need healing right now. I have this problem right now. I need it right now. I need this right now. Those things, Shiloh operates not at all on faith and hope. Not one ounce of faith and hope. It's not a bad thing. She's a baby. She can't have faith and hope at this point in her life. That's things that we instruct her in from the Word and build faith and hope. She knows certain things are going to happen. I have faith in it. I have hope in it. And ultimately, that faith and hope is placed in God, we hope. But when you look at her as an infant, and then you say, is the church the body of Christ, or at least the professing church, and is our culture and society, isn't it really acting like an infant too? Doesn't it really just have the same demands that Shiloh does? Except in Shiloh, it's right and proper because she's a six-week-old baby. But in the church, and then that spills over into society and culture, that's not how it should be. We should operate based on faith and hope. And to go over to Romans chapter 5, I know this is, in my mind, this all ties together. I'm sure you guys are thinking, what in the heck does Shiloh crying have to do with faith, hope, and charity? But, yeah. See, even my wife is saying, well, that's what I thought. But she's trying to look up for it, so there you go. So Romans chapter 5. It's interesting, this passage, I was thinking about this when I was reading this passage. And all those three things of faith, hope, and charity are in this passage. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's faith, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. By faith, we are justified. We stand before Him just, declared to be righteous. And you know, just, you know, some people like to say just as if I've never sinned, but that's not really true, because just as if I'd never sinned would mean you wouldn't need to be justified if you had never sinned. Justified means I've been declared to be righteous. Even though I'm not righteous, I've been declared to be righteous. God is just, just as an immutable character trait that He has. He's just. We are justified. We've been declared to be just, declared to be righteous. So, by faith, we are justified. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope. So what is our hope? Our hope is the glory of God, to manifest His glory. Our hope is that one day we will manifest the glory of God, and maybe not even one day, but even now we can manifest the glory of God. And that's what Paul's going to get into next. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's, to me, that's kind of a in the future verse. That is, our hope is that one day we will manifest the glory of God. So if you go over to Romans chapter 8, you know, the fulfillment of that hope is in Romans chapter 8, where he says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Well, let's start at verse 18. We should do that to get, well, we should start at verse 17. I'm sorry. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We suffer with Him because we're in this earth, in this life of suffering, and we're going to be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's glory that shall be revealed in us. We're going to have glory revealed. And what are the two terms that describe God's glory? Grace and truth. So that means God will use us to manifest grace and truth to the universe in eternity future. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So that hope of the manifestation of the sons of God, that's our hope. That's when He reveals His glory in us. That's when He reveals His grace and truth in us. That's when our body is redeemed. And that's our hope. We are saved from despair and being discouraged because we have that hope. Because we have faith in the God that wrote that passage. That we can believe it, we can trust it, and that gives us hope. So that's the first part of chapter 5, the back in Romans chapter 5 now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice. Romans chapter 8 is a great passage of rejoicing. That we wait for the redemption of our body, and we will manifest as the sons of God. We will show His glory, His grace, and His truth. But then Paul says in chapter 5, verse 3, and not only so. So it's not only out there, it's not only when our body is changed, it's not only the redemption of our body, it's not only in the future, in eternity future, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory in tribulations also. So we, you know, the way that first, so when does the glory come? Out there when Christ comes. But then Paul comes back and says, but you know what? We glory in tribulations also. When are tribulations out there, or are they right now? They're right now. So first he says, yes, we have hope of glory. It's out there. Romans 8, it's out there. But not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So why would we glory? If the glory comes out there, why would we glory now in tribulations? Exactly. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, and let's think about that passage and compare that to what most churches teach today. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do most people determine whether and how much God loves them? How much they're blessed? How good life is? You know how Shiloh determines whether she's happy or not? Right now. What's happening right now? Am I fed? Am I warm? Am I being cuddled and comforted by mommy? That's how I determine it. And that's how most people determine their relationship with God. And that verse says, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Does the tribulation that you face now, does that say anything about whether or not God loves you? It doesn't. It doesn't. And that's the problem. That's where immaturity will destroy. And if the only thing you have to go by to determine God's attitude toward you is what's happening in your life, then it will destroy your faith and take away your hope. And you see it all the time. I've seen it, you know, dealing with people individually. You hear stories about it all the time, because people are taught, if you are serving the Lord, and if you're in His good graces, so to speak, that this is going to happen. You'll be healthy. You'll be wealthy. You'll be prosperous. You'll be this. You'll be that. And it doesn't happen. And when it doesn't happen, then what's the logical conclusion? Then God is mad at me. God doesn't love me. God is upset with me. God has abandoned me. And if that happens, then how much hope do you have left? There is no hope. If your hope is in the immediate, I guess that's the point of this in the illustration with Shiloh. The immediate is not hope. Hope is about an earnest expectation. In fact, if you look over to Romans 8, we define it here all the time. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Hope is an earnest expectation that waiteth. That's not what believers are taught today. To have an earnest expectation and wait. They're taught it's all right now. They're taught God is going to bless you today. God is going to do this today. God is going to do this to you today. God is going to provide you with this today. And because of that, we in the church have become a group of immature babies, just like Shiloh. Daddy, that you're making the bottle and it'll be here in 30 seconds. I don't want to hear that. I want it. I need it now. Don't tell me that the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Don't tell me that we wait for the adoption to the redemption of our bodies. And we patiently wait. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. And so those two elements, faith and hope, are completely taken out of the equation. When we say we need to operate based on faith, hope, and charity, those two elements come out completely. And when those two elements come out completely, you think, well, they're all still, they're all loving. They're all about love, and they're all about, but wait a minute. If faith and hope come out of the equation, and you go back to that passage in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. If you have hope, so what do you to have hope? Just go backwards in the verse. What do you have? You have to have experience. What do you have to gain experience? And what do you have to gain patience? Tribulation. So if you work backward to get hope, the thing that's going to breed hope in you is tribulation. And as you go through that tribulation, what does that hope do? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says, you know, as I go through tribulation, and I gain patience, and I gain experience, and I gain hope, it makes me appreciate more the love of God shed abroad in my heart. It makes me experience more charity, what true charity is. And it's interesting that right after that little discussion there is when he says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, but God commendeth his love. How did we define charity? Commended love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Immediately after Paul has this discussion about, you know, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He says, oh, and by the way, you want to see the love of God? Here you go. Here's the love of God. The love of God is, while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you see, he says, those tribulations that I go through and those trials that I go through and those difficulties that I go through that teach me experience and that teach me, teach me patience and teach me experience and give me hope. Because what does he say in, again, right here, and flip over there to Romans 8 again. It's good that they're, for some reason, they're close together in your Bible. That's a good thing. Notice what he says there in verse 24. We are saved by hope. So what saved Paul from being discouraged in all his tribulations? Hope. Then look what Paul says. But hope that is seen is what? Not hope. So if you're expecting to see it now, then what don't you have? You don't have hope. You don't have hope. Why is the church and society and culture hopeless today? All kinds of mental illnesses and disease are on the rise, and all kinds of this going on and that going on. And why is all that happening in society today? Because there's no hope. Why is there no hope? Because Does Shiloh have hope of anything? The hopes for Shiloh are all vested in who? You guys, us, her parents primarily, but the church, her friends, her extended family, that's where all the hope is for her. She has no hope. She doesn't know what hope is. because she's immature, because she's an infant. But we who are mature, we have matured physically, chronologically in this life. We have hope for her because we know, yeah, there's this, and 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 that's our hope for her. We as believers need to be mature. The church is immature. That's the problem. The church is not focused on faith, hope, and charity. And if you're not focused on faith and hope, that charity thing, remember, God commendeth his love toward us. That's charity. And if you believe that God's love toward you is found in anything but that, then you don't know what charity is. And you understand charity. And you can't live charity. And that goes back to, well, I'm expecting God to do it now. I'm not having faith that he's going to do it in the future. And I have that hope. I expect him to do it now. So I don't need faith. I don't need hope. And if those two go, then charity goes. Faith, hope, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see how much time we have left here. I can't believe this room doesn't have a clock. That's just stupid. But, oh well. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Okay, good. If I said 2nd, then I was right. If I said 1st, ignore it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I'm sorry. Yeah, I skipped the verse. I started in 17. I'm sorry. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So, first of all, we look not at things which are seen. What do you have to look at things that are not seen? Hope and faith. You have to have faith, and of course faith is then what gives you hope. If you're going to see things not seen with the physical eye, you have to have faith, and then that builds into hope. So, we have faith in things that are not seen. We don't look at things that are seen. We have faith and hope in things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. And I want to go back to verse 17 to pick up a word there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what's the next word there? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to Romans 5:3. Just listen. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, what's the next word there? Worketh patience. See, tribulation, affliction, works. It does a work in us. It's the work that it does in us. The work that it does in us is it demands that we lean upon our faith. And that we continue to believe in God's love for us. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of difficulties, it demands that we understand that God's love for me is found in a cross. We sang, it's a good song you picked, Keith. God's love for me at the cross. That's where God's love for me is demonstrated. That's where God's love for me is found. It's not found in my bank account. It's not found in my relationships. It's not found in my health. It's not found in how nice a car I drive. It's not found in how fancy a church building I have. God's love for me is found in one place, in the cross. That's where God commended his love for me. And because I have faith that he commended his love for me there on the cross, then I have hope that whatever he has said he will do, he will do. And tribulation works for me. And affliction works for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And it all gets back to that glory, right? An exceeding eternal weight of glory. What are we looking for back here? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So, you know, we talk about faith. We talk about it all the time, faith, hope, and charity, and what it means. And we talk about faith all the time and you know, patience of hope, all that. We talk about all those things, but we need to understand the church out there has no concept of it. And if you just ask the average professing believer, whether he's actually a believer or not, who knows, but professing believer, hey, do you know about Faith, Hope, and Charity? Oh, yeah, we used to sing that song. Have Faith, Hope, and Charity. We sing that song. I know what that is. Then if you really understand what Faith, Hope, and Charity does in your life, and then you understand why Paul writes to the Church of Corinth and says, you guys need to get with it and get to Faith, Hope, and Charity. And he writes to the Church of Thessalonica and he says, well, I commend you guys. Faith, Hope, and Charity, it's all over the place there. And that's what makes the difference. Because that's the way a mature saint functions, the faith, hope, and charity. That takes you from being Shiloh to being an adult. Even in worldly things, it takes you from being a little infant to being an adult. And in spiritual things, the body of Christ and local churches, it takes you from being a babe in Christ to a mature adult son of God. And like I said, it was re-emphasized just watching Shiloh, and for some reason those things came together in my head, watching Shiloh and how, why did she get so upset? Because she has no hope. She has no idea if mom and dad are going to bring her home. All she knows is what's right now. And she is so upset. And why do believers have such a time struggling with trials and difficulties in it? Because it's faith, hope, and charity. And that song is right. Have faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. That's true. So we need to just keep that our focus, faith, hope, and charity, because that's what takes us to maturity in Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in order for God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning, studying together, and we pray that each of us in this room would take our tribulations and our trials as an opportunity to work for us faith and hope and to know the love of God.